Most of you know that we've homeschooled our kids, and I'm not on a soapbox about that at all, but I'll just say this. In that process, I have been the math guy. That's my role. So when kids get stuck with math, that's when it's my turn to step up and participate. And I remember working with one of the kids on fractions, and it just was not clicking for them. I mean, Melissa had been trying and working, and it was not happening. And so I stepped in. It was like, okay, well, we're just going to start from square one. You know, you got the bottom number, the denominator. That tells us how many pieces we're cutting the pie into. And you got the top number, the numerator. That tells us how many we still have, right? And it was not registering. For some reason, the idea of a pie was throwing the whole thing off. I don't know if that's all we could think about was pie, and that was the problem, but I was like, okay, I guess that's where we're stuck. And so finally I said, okay, just stop. Let's say we have a donut, and we cut the donut into four pieces, and someone takes two. How much is left? Half. I was, why does it work with donuts and not with pie? Like, pie is eat, I don't know, but it did. It clicked, and there was great rejoicing in all the land. And now it's gotten a lot harder, because now I have kids who are charting sine curves and doing algebra, and I'm in deep trouble, because I can sometimes sit down and do those things. I can sometimes figure out how to get the right answer, but I don't really, like, remember the formulas, and I can't tell you the order. Like, I struggle to teach it to them, even if I can get there. And it's become much harder. So I find myself having to go look things up, right? So they're like, well, how do I do this, Dad? Well, okay, let's look back at chapter 4, where they explain the first step of this process, and then chapter 12, where they explain the next step of it, and we're kind of learning it together. And it's challenging. But maybe you've experienced that kind of thing as well with your kids. I'm not really the expert. We're just learning and growing together. In all honesty, that's how we should probably be doing more things. Recognizing we're all in process and just committing to learning and growing together. Imagine if that's also how we approached faith. Nobody has to be the expert. We're just learning and growing together. And so instead of shying away from it in fear that we're going to expose some ignorance, let's just admit we're all in process. So I want to tell you, even as we talk about what we're going to talk about today, I am no expert here. I've had successes and failures, just like probably any other parent or child. I've had lots of successes and lots of failures. So I'm just a fellow person in process. But we're looking at God's Word, and that's where we really get what we need. Right? So once in a while, we'll probably discover in that process of learning and growing together that maybe our kids can actually even teach us a thing or two. I mean, that's pretty fun when, well, it's not fun, it's kind of humbling. It's kind of humbling when our kids teach a thing or two, but sometimes in the midst of that process of working something out with our kids, have you ever had this happen where you say something and God goes, you too? And you go, oh, yeah, me too. So the passage we're working through today is probably kind of like that. It's all about learning and growing together as a family, and it really isn't anything revolutionary. In fact, if we simply applied all the other principles of Scripture, and if this passage wasn't in there, we probably would be okay. And you might conclude this passage is unnecessary. The problem is that the place we're often least likely to apply Scripture is with our family. And so I think that's why this passage is so important, because it speaks poignantly and directly to the heart of the problems that often occur in the home and subsequently in society. So before we open this passage up, I want to point out that this is one that often packs an emotional punch. In my experience, it's one of those passages that can stir up hurts over how we were raised or how we've raised our kids. It can stir up regrets over how we've been treated or how we've treated others in our family. And so I want to invite you to go ahead and just hold on to your hat. And our passage today comes out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So if you have a Bible or some other device that will show you Scripture, I want to invite you to follow along and check this out with us as we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. And one thing I want to point out is that this passage is set up by Ephesians chapter 5, which Ephesians chapter 5, right in the middle there, around verse 18 or so, it discusses how we're to be living our life under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. So that is foundational. It's essential if we're ever going to be able to wrap our arms around these instructions. So if you just go, well, I'm just going to try harder to do this part, good luck. Okay? It has to come out of the power and direction of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So don't take this out of context in that regard, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Just a little side note there. If you see all capitals at any point in the New Testament, that's because it's referencing something from the Old Testament. This is one of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So if we were to take a poll this morning, and don't raise your hand, but if we were to take a poll this morning and ask, did you have perfect parents? The answer would be no. No one could say yes to that, right? If we were to ask, were you a perfect kid? No, because if you say yes, now you're a liar and you're not perfect anymore, right? Right? So no one can say yes to that. Are you a perfect parent? No. Well, maybe if your child's less than 12 hours old, right? Do you have perfect kids? Again, maybe if that child is less than 24 hours old, right? So let's just agree. We can kind of just take a deep breath and go, okay, you know what? Everybody is in process, and for that reason, we all need to grow together. And parents can always do more to be godly parents, and children can always do more to be godly children. So with the aim of just growing, let's break this thing down. First one just says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And the thing I want us to take away from that is this thought, that obedience really does matter. It really is important for kids to obey. It's the right thing. Obedience is largely, it comes down to this, just being willing to submit yourself to a higher authority. And learning to submit to a higher authority ultimately prepares us for life. Because there will never be a time in your life where you are not under someone's authority, right? A teacher, a superior at work, even if you become the boss, you're still responsible to the police and the IRS, right? No one gets out of being responsible to the IRS. So we're all accountable to someone. And ultimately, we have a situation where that kid that won't obey his mom in Walmart, that kid's being set up for future problems, right? That student who's not being held accountable to do the work they're assigned, they're being set up for failure. That employee who refuses to follow the manual, who doesn't cooperate with their training, if they don't have consequences for that, they're headed for disaster. And it's supposed to start at home, this obedience. But if you look around, and I'm not pointing at anybody, I'm just saying in general in society, okay? If you look around, you'll see that home is largely failing. What most parents, again, not pointing at anybody, but what most parents are hoping is that someone else down the line will fix their kids. We even console ourselves with these kinds of thoughts. I hear parents say these kind of things. Well, my kids are monsters at home, but when they go other places, they behave. In other words, we've taught them to perform for other people. But listen, where does anyone see the real us? Right? Where do people see the real us? Where do you see the real kid? At home. If you look around school, you're going to see teachers have largely been stripped of their ability to discipline. And it's all about avoiding potential damage to a kid's psyche. You know, we don't want to hurt these kids. And honestly, once parents gave up, hey, it was not going to be long before the school was in deep trouble, right? And that idea that if you got in trouble at school, you were going to get double at home, that is gone. That is long gone. Now teachers that try to come down on a kid get it from the parent, right? How dare you speak to my child like that? So parents become angry with the teachers. And I'm not saying every teacher is innocent. Like, I'm sure there are a few bad teachers out there, right? But by and large, teachers are really trying. How did the kids get put in charge? How did this happen? You know, you look around at the typical high school job and you talk to somebody who's trying to be the boss for high schoolers, they're literally ripping their hair out by the roots. You know, a kid's not in the mood to work, so he doesn't show up that day. You fire him and they don't care. They just go find another fast food job. There's little to no appreciation for an opportunity and virtually no respect for the employer. I mean, we got a big problem society-wise because we've kind of said obedience doesn't really matter. When it comes right down to it, obedience simply means that you do what you're told to do, right? And I'm not saying that we want our kids to be robots who don't think for themselves. But my goodness, we want everybody to think for themselves. And we don't want anybody to get mistreated, but it's vitally important that we learn to come under authority, because ultimately, listen, every single person is supposed to be living under God's authority. And if we're not instructing, if we're not instructed to obey parents, the first God-given authority in our lives, then the likelihood of setting our own desires aside and submitting ourselves to God, boy, those possibilities start going down, and going down fast. If I never had to obey my parents, why would I ever obey God? Where do you think a child is going to learn to obey their parents? From their parents, right? I mean, that's the only place. You know, one of the pieces of advice Melissa and I were given when our kids were little, somebody told us, maybe we heard it on the radio or Dr. Dobson, or I don't know where we got it, but boy, it's true. The advice was, whatever battles you don't win at 2 and 3 years old, you get to battle again at 12 and 13 years old. Except the kid's bigger and mouthier, right? So you definitely want to not give up, right? Hold the line. In addition to this statement on obedience in chapter 6, verse 1, the other statement we see, and this would apply probably, I mean, it applies to all ages, whereas maybe obey your parents is more a you're in the home thing. Honor your parents, I think, is an all ages thing. In verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, I like I said, I know these verses pack a little bit of an emotional punch, because the reality is that honor can be difficult because parents are not always honorable, right? I know I've not always been an honor-worthy parent. And I know my parents have not always been honor-worthy either. But honor, basically what it means is it means we bless and we love. It doesn't mean you agree with everything. It doesn't mean you have to ignore wrongs that were done. It just means you try to bring good into their lives and love them. That's really what it means to honor someone. So even if you have parents, and please, I know there are some horrific scenarios out there. Even if you had horrible parents, what did Jesus say about our enemies? That we love them, right? Love your enemies. And what does he say about those who persecute you? Bless those who persecute you, right? So, I mean, even if your parents are in the enemy persecuting arena, this command to honor your father and mother, to try to bless them and love them, it really still holds up. So we do this because God tells us to, but listen, it also comes with a promise. Honor blesses you. And here's how. When we forgive and bless and love our parents despite their failures, there's two different things that happen that are huge. One, potentially we get some kind of relationship with them now. And that's great, right? So we not only get some maybe internal peace, but this is the other big thing, is we're setting an example for our own children. So when our own kids see us forgive and make peace and honor our parents, seeking to bless them, seeking to love them, even if that requires boundaries, which it usually does, okay, we're teaching them how to treat who? Us. Yeah. We're modeling something for them. So if you want to have a long life that is a good life, learn how to honor your parents and set that example for your own kids. Honor is something that we can give, but it really isn't something we can demand. Okay, so you might be able to demand that your kids obey, but you really can't demand that they honor. How do you feel when someone demands honor? I think that's why we have verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Because unreasonable demands, petty rules, inconsistency, favoritism, those are all things that can just infuriate a kid of any age, right? But just because God has set parents up as the authority in the life of a child, that doesn't mean that we get to be tyrants. So discipline should never be self-serving or done in anger, but always done in love. So another key here is to discipline lovingly. It's so important. Nowadays, we're so paranoid that discipline will somehow damage a kid, but the exact opposite is true. Now, let me put some parameters on that. Public humiliation, that might damage your kid. Okay? That's not okay. Disciplining based on your own mood or what suits you without any explanation, that might damage your kid. Okay? If you don't talk through what's happening and all of a sudden a hand comes flying out of nowhere and smacks somebody in the back of the head and nothing is ever said, you got problems. Okay? That's not okay. We have to slow down and explain ourselves. And listen, getting louder is not an explanation. Okay? That's called intimidation. And it will exasperate your kids. I know, because I've been there. It's exasperated my kids. Okay, so I'm just being real. But if a child knows that you love them and you take the time to patiently explain things to them, you will not mess a child up with discipline. In fact, I have personally had kids come up to me and say, I wish my parents cared enough to tell me no. Permissive is not loving. I've actually gone back to my own dad and said, Dad, remember that time we argued and argued and argued about this and you were saying no and I wanted you to say yes and finally you gave in? I wish you hadn't. And it's not your fault, but just for future reference with the subsequent four children, don't give up. You know? So we should not provoke our kids, but we should not ignore them either. Verse 4, at the end of verse 4, it says, we need to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So it's important to understand that instruction is needed. Kids need instruction. And let me just say this, teens need instruction. I would tell you that even though they don't act like it, your teen needs more time with you than your grade schooler. They are wrestling with much, much bigger things. And now you can't just say, hey, don't do that, right? I mean, you can try that, but what they really need from you is they need your help to process what's going on and to have someone to ask them good questions and help them to look at their options. They ultimately need you to show them God's way. Even the conversations that are uncomfortable, this might surprise you. If you open the door, they have a lot to say. They have a lot going on inside their head. They need questions answered, especially when it comes to sexuality. Especially. I promise you, a kid cannot live in this world as it is today and not struggle in that arena. It's all in our face. So they need you to affirm masculinity and femininity, big time. Your sons, especially dads, I need you to hear this. Your sons need to know that you see the man that they're becoming and that you believe they have what it takes. They need to hear that from you. When dad tells him, he'll believe it. Tell me one man that doesn't want to hear his dad say, I am proud of the man you've become. And the same thing's true with our daughters. They need to know that they are beautiful and they are worthy of being fought for and pursued. And you know how they're going to know that? If we fight for them and pursue time with them. Guys, I know that that is uncomfortable, for me included. And probably a lot of that is because maybe that's not what we grew up with. It's like, that's all mushy stuff. Nobody needs that. Yeah, everybody needs that. So if that's what your thought process is, tell yourself that's a lie, because it's a lie. We need to speak into our children. And we must be willing to talk about many subjects, difficult subjects, subjects that make us uncomfortable. Subjects like lust and masturbation and sex, they need to hear about God's plan for holy sexuality. And if you haven't started those conversations with your kids yet, you probably need to start immediately at whatever level they're at. And they're probably at a higher level than you think they're at. So if that's something you're just starting to go, oh my goodness, that's probably true. I've got a book I really want to recommend to you. These are books put out by Steve Stelker and Fred Arterburn. But there's one called Preparing Your Son for Every Young Man's Battle. And then there's a girl's one, Preparing Your Daughter for Every Young Woman's Battle. These are excellent books. And then there is a just Every Young Man's Battle and Every Young Woman's Battle that for a little bit older. But the first set here are ones you go through with the kids. And I've been going through some of those. Melissa's been going through some of those. And they're really good and really important. I also know that Pastor Nick is planning a Conqueror series for dads and their sons. So that's a great opportunity to check out as well. But we need to take this seriously. These are conversations that need to happen. Because, listen, this is what it comes down to. I am brokenhearted by the number of Christian young people who see no issue whatsoever with moving in with someone or engaging in sexual relationship before marriage. Most of the time, that becomes something I get to deal with in premarital counseling. It should have been dealt with in junior high and high school. But now it's being dealt with in the 20s, okay? And there's already a lot of damage that's been done. So then I'm trying to work with couples to walk that back. It can help, but there's a lot of problems. So we have to be more proactive, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, because if we don't share God's way with them, if we don't tell them that they are sabotaging their future marriage, if we don't tell them about the baggage they're going to end up carrying, if we don't show them how much better God's way is, who will? If we don't cast a vision, who's going to? And listen, the instructions here in Scripture, they're to dad. And that's sometimes scary for us guys, right? We gotta try. And moms, if dad won't do it, or dad isn't in the picture, then mom, you're going to have to pick up the torch. You're going to have to run with it the best you can. But don't sit back. Because I'm telling you, if you'll seek God with this, He will provide what is needed. And once again, I want to encourage you that even if you've dropped the ball on this in the past, starting now is better than doing nothing. right? Have a conversation. But the shame that paralyzes you from taking action that makes you go, it's too late, I've already messed up too much, or this is too big, or whatever, I'm already a failure, that shame is not from God. So I just want to invite you to really think today about what step maybe you can take. Is there an obedience issue? Maybe you're still raising young kids. Is there an obedience issue that is in your own life or maybe in your home that needs to get addressed? Is there an honor issue that needs to be corrected? And now we're not talking about, I'm going to correct my kids and teach them how to honor me. It's, no. If there's an honor issue, it's how can I honor my own parents? Okay? What's hard is maybe that'll have to be the memory of your parents. Is there a change you need to make in how you discipline? To do it lovingly. To not make it about you. To be instructional. Is there an area where you need to get information so you can do some instruction? Right? It's hard to teach algebra if you don't go back to the beginning of the book. Right? So maybe there's something where you go, hey, this is an area where my kid's struggling and I need to do some studying so I can walk this out with them. If a kid knows that you're in their corner and you're going to fight for them and you're going to walk this out with them, oh my lands, they will put up with all kinds of foolishness from you. Right? You can blow it 100 times. But if they know you're fighting for them and with them, they'll endure. They'll make it. They'll hold tough. So maybe some of that is just starting with a conversation to say, hey, I want to sit down and talk to you about this. And let them know you love them and you're in the fight. So no shame here. Again, we're all in process, right? As a parent, you're still growing. As a child of parents, you're still growing. As a child of the King, you're still growing. But let's not stunt our growth through inaction. Okay? There's no time to stick our head in the sand and hope it gets better. Right? Can't do it. The cost will be too high. Hey, why don't you stand on your feet, and I just want to lift us up as families and as a church family that we can keep growing in that walk with God. Lord Jesus, you see the burden that weighs on each one of us. Lord, it's very normal for us to be burdened for our kids. To see the struggles that they're dealing with and even to go, I don't even know what to do. But Lord, it's better for us just to go to our kids and say, I see that struggle and I don't know what to do, but I'm in it with you, than to do nothing. So Lord, I pray you just continue to strengthen us, to sharpen us, to mold us. Lord, give us courage even to reach out to another parent maybe that we see is a little further down the path in this process and go, hey, I don't know what to do. What did you do? And be able to get some godly wisdom or insight from a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your unending faithfulness as our Abba Father. Lord, may we model that in the lives of our kids as well and keep growing together as families and as church family. We give you praise. Lord, keep working in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.